2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here.
Good morning.
Morning.
Happy last day of 2017. Are you excited about the coming year?
Yes.
I always find it very amusing how our entire planet literally gets so excited about the fact that our calendar is turning one day. What is exciting about it exactly? I mean, you know, the Earth succeeded in making one more revolution around the sun, whizzing through space at 67,000 miles per hour. Here we go again. It's done this 4 billion times. But yet, it's new. And we celebrate that. Not sure why. I read an article in Psychology Today trying to understand why humans like to celebrate the new year. And according to the author, he thinks that the reason why we celebrate is because we want to celebrate our survival. We made it through another 365 days. And if we think back on 2017, it was indeed a very challenging year in many respects. Think about what we left behind. We had terrorism, we had Las Vegas and Texas. We had a divisive nation and politics. We had a devastating hurricane season, North Korea, and then the infinite number of revelations about sexual misconduct. Aren't you glad to just leave that behind, 2017? But closer to home, some of us, 2017 was the year that we lost some loved ones, and there was true grief. But of course, there are many good things that happened in 2017, right? Some of you went on to new jobs, new marriages, new relationships, new babies. Congratulations to Sora and Alex, who just had a new baby, just in time for a new tax deduction. Couldn't ask for a better timing. Praise the Lord. But we humans seem to be fascinated with the new. We like new houses, new toys, new cars. That new car smell. And I bought a car a few years ago, and I remember the first few weeks, and you've done this too, right? You buy a new car and then you admire it like from all different angles. A speck of dust gets on it and you wipe it off. And then after a few weeks pass, after a few months pass, it gets scratched, it gets dinged, there's bird poop on it, you don't care anymore. The newness is gone. But why am I talking about newness? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about newness as well. God is also fascinated with newness. The Bible talks about new hearts, new mercies, new life, and ultimately the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. New indeed is exciting. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, you can turn to it, have it in front of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God is making us new. And this indeed is spectacular news. Now, although, as you can imagine, I don't believe there's anything particularly significant about the turn of the calendar, I still think it's a great opportunity for us to just sit back and reflect a little bit on the year that has passed and to think about that we belong to Christ and that God is making us new, and how can we really prepare our hearts for that as the new year approaches. Now, my prayer for all of you is that you will truly have the happiest new year possible. And I'm sure that that's your prayer for me as well. But we know we can't just keep our fingers crossed, have happy thoughts, and hope that this year is going to turn out great. God has given us all the resources that we need to face this year with joy, with strength, and with confidence. So we can actually maximize our chances of having a truly happy year And by that, I don't mean that we can control all that's going to happen in 2018, because there are going to be challenging times. But the way that we have our perspective realigned to the gospel and to Christ, we can maximize our chances of having a truly new year, truly new and happy year. And this passage that we're looking at this morning specifically talks about this new perspective that comes from being in Christ, from belonging in Christ, and from really understanding the gospel. It talks about a new way of looking at death, a new way of looking at life, a new way of looking at other people, and a new way of looking at ourselves. As a way of background for this book of 2 Corinthians, let's remember that Paul, when he was writing this book, he was experiencing tremendous affliction and suffering. In the first chapter of this book, Paul says that he was utterly burdened beyond our strength, and they despaired for life itself, and he felt that he had received the sentence of death. So when Paul is speaking to us about, you know, how to view life and how to view reality and how to view suffering, he's not speaking as someone who is sitting in some ivory tower who has no experience himself with suffering. He's not speaking as someone who has led a life of comfort and ease. He's experienced well above and beyond his fair share of suffering. So he has credibility. In chapter 4 of this letter, Paul says that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. But yet, as we think about Paul's life, and we think about the way that he handled his afflictions, we see that Paul is so poised, that Paul is so joyful, even in the midst of intense suffering. So what is the secret? What is the secret? Well, his secret is the impact that his relationship with Christ has had on his life, and the way that he now perceives all of reality through the lens of the gospel. I know many of you tonight are going to put on those goofy glasses that say 2018. You know, let's think about putting on the lenses of the gospel and facing the year ahead through the lenses of the gospel, because the gospel gives us a new perspective and a way to look at everything in a totally new way. So let's examine Paul's perspective more closely. The first thing that the gospel does is that it changes the way that we look at death. Look at what this passage declares in verse 14. It says, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Now, you cannot appreciate the power of the gospel apart from fully embracing how it deals with the problem of death. See, the gospel says that Christ has died for all. That means that Christ has died in your place and mine. And if we've gone to church all our lives or for a few years, we've heard that message 1,000 times, that Christ has died in our place. But we really need to sit back and reflect on what that means for us and how we no longer have to face the ultimate consequences of death, and death has lost its power over us. Now, it's instructive for us this morning just to contrast the old perspective and the new perspective. The old perspective is the life apart from God, life apart from Christ, with the new perspective, life in Christ, belonging to Christ. Now, before we knew Christ, whether we like to admit it or not, death was our biggest enemy. We were all doomed to die, and after that, to experience judgment. That was the grim reality. And the way that most people deal with that is they just live in denial of their mortality. We suppress it and we choose not to think about it too much. And of course, that's kind of a rational thing to do. You don't want to walk around all day long thinking about the day that the grim reaper is going to come and take you away. No, we don't do that. But we still have to face that reality. Inevitably, funerals happen. Even this week, I was talking to a coworker, and she was really shaken up because she just received a message from her good friend who had lost her 18-year-old daughter. Just very recently. What hope and comfort can you offer to someone apart from God? I mean, the grief is beyond comprehension. And if you're a parent, this is the parent's greatest nightmare, to survive their children. 18-year-old daughter, complete, snatched away from life. So the only certain thing that we have apart from Christ is that everything that is of value to us, everything that we love deeply, is one day going to be removed from us by death. So that's the old perspective of death. And that's the reality that we all have to face. We have to grow up and face that. Now, what is the new perspective? The new way of death, looking at death, is completely different. Now, this passage doesn't go into all the details, but of course, Paul writes a lot about the meaning of Christ's death. Because of what Christ has done, we no longer have to fear death. Now, it's true, of course, that our physical bodies are going to still die, and death is still painful, and it's still ugly. But now, we know that death is not the final word, because Christ has died in our place. He has tasted death on our behalf. And because of that, we know that because he rose again, death is now a portal for those who know Christ to ultimate celebration in the new heaven and the new earth. So that's a completely different perspective on death. On the one hand, in the old perspective, death is just a portal to condemnation. In the new perspective, death is a portal to ultimate celebration in the presence of God. Do you see how radically different that perspective is? You can see that at work when you actually experience the funeral of someone who truly lives that out and believes that. I went to a funeral a while ago of a Christian woman from our church, and the last thing that you expect when you go to a funeral is to come out encouraged. It's kind of weird. But this is what happens when somebody lives out of that perspective. Now, don't get me wrong. People at this funeral wept. The woman will be missed, and there were real tears, and you know, we don't become Stoics because we believe that Christ conquered death. It still hurts. Even Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral. But this new reality now comes into play. See, this woman who had passed was a woman of God. She was a woman who, although outwardly we saw her waste away, inwardly she was being renewed day by day. And then, when we came into this funeral, and people were weeping and people were paying their last respects, then there was that time of open mic where people could come and share a word of testimony. And an amazing thing happened. One by one, people stood up and began to reflect on how this woman touched their lives and how this woman who lived out a simple Christian life made a difference in their life. And then people began to reflect on the resurrection, that Christ conquered death. And because of that, even though, you know, in our eyes, she was gone, she was more alive now than ever before. She was in the presence of Christ. And then a sense of peace, an actual joy and comfort came over everybody present because we knew that Christ died in our place and that Christ rose again and conquered death. So this is an astonishing view of death. And if you're a Christian, remember that you have this incredible hope to go into 2018, and this is a hope that can give you all kinds of resilience to face whatever comes your way in the coming year. It also makes everything about life much more meaningful, because every human being that you interact with is not just mere mortal, but is someone that has an eternal destiny. And every word that you speak, everything that you do, can make an eternal difference. So now life takes on a completely different dimension if you have this perspective on death. So the gospel gives us a new way of looking at death, but not only do we have a new way of looking at death, we also have a new perspective on life. And Paul continues and he says, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So if we go back to our contrast of the old and new perspectives. Now, under the old perspective, apart from God, what is the default way to live your life? Well, the default way, generally speaking, to live your life is to live for self. That's the way that we used to live. The central focus of our lives was self. But now it says here that if we belong to Christ, the focus of our life should be radically shifted. We now have a new perspective on life. We are to live for him who died for us. We are to live for Christ. So what exactly is the difference? Well, let's think about living for self. Living for self is generally a very miserable affair. And here's the problem. Did you ever have a really bad boss or a bad teacher, and they kind of like torment you? Well, self is a terrible boss. You can never please self. If self is on the throne of your life, you know what that's like, right? There's going to be self-condemnation, self-criticism, self-absorption, just to name a few of the joys of living for self. So living for self is like putting on the throne of your life someone who's incompetent to lead your life. Oh, you might say, well, you know, that's kind of offensive. You're saying that I'm incompetent to lead my life? Well, look at the world around you. It's made up of all kinds of people who are living for themselves. And look at the mess that we're in. Clearly, we were meant to have a leader in our life who is more competent than ourselves. So self is sort of like an uncrowned and unworthy king who usurps the throne of our lives. And that throne belongs to a true and rightful king. So in this passage, when it says that we live for Christ, what we're saying is that we want to put the rightful king on the throne of our lives. Those who belong to Christ are saying, I want Christ to be the Lord of every area of my life. So as you enter 2018, we should ask ourselves this question. Who's really on the throne of your life? Is it Christ or is it self? And this is not a very difficult question to answer. Just go through the different areas of your life. Who's the Lord of your finances? Is it Christ or is it self? Very easy to answer that question. You just look at your checkbook and you look at what you invest in, you will know who's the Lord of your finances. Who's the Lord of your relationships? Your friendships? Who you're dating? Is it Christ or is it self? If the Lord is self, you're not going to be very discriminate about who you give your heart to. But if the Lord of your relationship is Christ, you're going to seek to find someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with who shares that same vision of reality and the same values. Who's the Lord of your career? Is it Christ or is it self? For a lot of us, our career has become the Lord of our lives. And our life just revolves around our jobs. Who's the Lord of your spiritual gifts? As you enter 2018, ask yourself, how am I using the gifts that God has given me? Am I using them for self, or am I using them for His glory? So these are great questions to ask as we begin the new year. So the gospel gives us a new way to look at death, a new way to look at life. It affects everything, and it gives us a new way to look at others, new perspective on the way that we view people. Look at what it says in verse 16. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Now, what is Paul talking about here? What does it mean to regard people according to the flesh? First of all, he says he doesn't do that any longer because now he has this new perspective that comes from the gospel, that he views life and death completely different, and that affects the way that he views people. So what does it mean to regard people according to the flesh? Well, the NIV translation clarifies this point by translating this as, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, to regard people from a worldly point of view is basically to judge people by human yardsticks, by worldly standards. For example, we judge people by their appearance, their abilities and talents, their education, their race, their socioeconomic background, their profession, whether they're a doctor or a lawyer or a blue-collar person. So these are different ways that we judge people. That was the old way of assessing other people. Now, it's interesting that in this letter, Paul is being attacked by some false teachers who are judging people or assessing Paul according to the flesh. And according to the flesh, according to a worldly standpoint, Paul was probably not very impressive. He probably did not have a remarkable physique. He probably was not an outstanding speaker, at least according to the standards of the Greeks, who were experts in rhetoric. So he did not fit that image of this super apostle, and he was being attacked for that. And this letter sort of a response to that, among other things. And Paul also admits in this letter that he also used to judge people and assess people according to the superficial manner, but he does not do that any longer. The question for us this morning is to ask ourselves, what is our perspective of people? How do we view people? Do we esteem people highly based on their appearance, based on how cool they are, based on how influential they are, how strong they are? And conversely, do we disdain people if they lack those kind of qualities? How should we view others? Well, in contrast to viewing people according to the flesh, I think the contrast is to view people through God's eyes, according to the Spirit, according to the Heavenly Father. Now, through God's eyes, all people have immeasurable value and dignity. Viewing people through the perspective of the gospel means that we view each person as a masterpiece made in the image of God. Yes, fallen, and as someone said, like angels with dirty faces, but yet, nevertheless, a masterpiece. See, even the most uninteresting, the most undeserving, the most unlikable, the most unattractive person that you'll ever meet is a masterpiece who deserves dignity, respect, and even awe because they were created in the image of God. That's the new perspective of how we view other people. It's interesting that Paul says that he used to view not just other people according to a worldly point of view, but he also used to view Christ according to a worldly point of view. And from that perspective, Paul became a Christ hater. He became a persecutor of Christians. And of course, you know the story, how he sought out to basically exterminate Christians. He probably thought Christ, from a human standpoint, was a failure or a fraud and a threat to the establishment. But then something happened to Paul that completely changed his perspective. What could have possibly happened to Paul to turn him around 180 degrees? Well, of course, you know the story. It had to be something very dramatic and something supernatural. Paul encountered the risen Christ, and because of that, his perspective changed. Now he knew that Christ was not a fraud. He knew that Christ was not just a blasphemer, a threat. Now he realized that Christ was the Creator, the risen Son of God. And that completely revolutionized his perspective. And it should revolutionize our perspective as well. The critical question for us here is, how do you view Christ? Who is Christ to you? I know that 99% of you can give me the Sunday school answer that Jesus is the Son of God. But has that reality really sunk into your heart? That he is the King of Kings, the Creator, the one who made you in his image, the one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine? You know, when that reality truly sinks in, it's going to change the way that you view everything and the way that you face everything. So to have an accurate perspective on people, you first have to have an accurate view of Christ. In 2018, ask yourself, who is Jesus to you? Not just cerebrally, but to you, to your core, to your heart. Which brings us to the last point. How do we view now ourselves in view of the gospel and in view of what Christ has done? And that comes, we now come to the favorite verse of many people, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So now we have a new way, not only of looking at life, death, and other people, but a new way of looking at ourselves. How does one look at themselves apart from God? We have to ask ourselves that question first, because we take for granted that, you know, we're in church and we believe that God is our Creator and we are created in his image. But if you take away God and you step back and you ask yourself, what is a human being? The greatest minds on this planet are really stumped at trying to answer that question. And there's some amusing ways that people have described what a human being is. Here are some of the ways that people have described a human being. A human being is an accidental collocation of atoms. A computer made out of meat. The measure of all things. An ingenious assembly of portable plumbing. Nature's sole mistake. A featherless biped. That was Plato. I never heard that one before. An animal that makes dogmas. See, how do we understand who we are? There's a lot of confusion about this, and it's not something that we can really figure out on our own apart from revelation. Unless God himself communicates to us who we are, we can't really arrive at the correct answer. The gospel's answer, however, is very clear. We are a new creation. And if we are a new creation, that implies that we are created, and we are created in the image of God. We're not just an accident of nature. You see, if we are creations made in the image of God, that means that we have an infinite, glorious future and hope. And that makes a huge difference in the way that you view yourself and you live your life. Many people today struggle with all kinds of identity issues. We don't know who we are, what we are, and where we're going. Many have come to believe that life has no value and that we have low self-worth. And if you think about it, apart from God, how do you create a sense of self-worth? If all we are is a random collocation of atoms, what makes you so sure that a human being is more valuable than, say, an ant or even a desk? It's just another random collocation of atoms. So what is it that gives value to a human being? The only way that we can really assert that human beings have value is if we believe that we are created in the image of God. Try to define a human being apart from God, and you run in all kinds of issues. Now, apart from God, if we try to achieve our identity by our performance, which is what most people try to do, that's always going to lead to a dead end. Now, you see, if you try to achieve your identity by your performance, say you want to be a great musician or a great artist or a great doctor or a great risk manager, nobody wants to do that except me. But if you try to achieve your identity by your performance, eventually it's going to lead to two possible results. One is that you will be successful. And if you're successful, that eventually leads to pride, and you start looking down at other people who haven't made it. And that's sometimes it's not that overt, but you see that there's a sort of elite. You know, you sit around the water cooler and you talk about how successful you are, your bonuses, and you know, the person passes by who's the janitor, and you don't say it, but you think you're superior. So success leads to that potential route. So you achieved your self-identity at the expense of gaining pride. On the other hand, if you try to achieve your self-identity and you fail, that leads to the other problem, which now you have low self-esteem, you view yourself as a loser, and you view yourself as worthless. So whether you succeed or fail in trying to achieve your self-identity, it leads to a dead end, because self-identity should not be something that we have to achieve. It should be something that we receive, something that we receive by virtue of the fact that we are created in the image of God. Once we get that straight, that our core identity is something that is received and not achieved, then we're free to pursue everything else with our best abilities, with passion, with all of our strength, and not being threatened that our identity is going to be demolished by the smallest piece of, the smallest wind, it'll come tumbling down. Our identity is stable and secure because it is something that is received. But any identity that is achieved is going to be unstable and insecure. So what is your core identity? We all have different hats that we wear. We have different identities as a student, as a parent, as a professional. Those are all parts of your identity, but what is at the core? Your core identity has to be grounded in the fact that you are a child of God, created in his image, and nothing can shake that. That's an unshakable identity that you can take with you, and nothing can threaten that. So my friends, as we're about to begin this new year, I want us to embrace afresh this new identity. If you belong to Christ, you are a new creation. You are loved more than you can possibly imagine. So surrender anew to the work that God wants to do through you in 2018. You can face everything this year through the lens of the gospel. You can view life, death, other people, yourself, through the lens of the gospel, and you can face everything through this perspective. And if you do that, you will maximize your chances of having the only kind of year that counts, the only truly happy year, because you know that you belong to Christ and nothing else matters in comparison. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a joy to just reflect on the fact that we are new creations. And the old has passed and the new has come. And we're not slaves and bound by the old way of thinking, the old way of doing things, and the old experiences that we have. But Lord, we have a freedom and joy of embracing the new creation if we belong to you. I pray, Lord, that we will do that this year. Every day of our lives, we will view lives through the perspective that comes through the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.